Today we're picking up on this is chapter 20, and we are picking up on it today. This is part 75 of the Wisdom of Solomon, and I'll just jump right into it. Verse 1, it says, Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." I think we all know that, amen. But, this is really something that God wants to implant on our thinking. And this is even back in Solomon's day. It's just as true as ever. Amen. The word wine there literally means wine is fermented. So it's an alcoholic drink, okay? And by implication, it means intoxication. It says that wine is a mocker, you know, which is the word lutz in the Hebrew. And it means to scorn or to boast. To be inflated, and what happened? What I want to kind of get at in this is that as you, because the same word is used. Lutz is used when talking about somebody being a mocker, somebody who's boasting, somebody who's scornful, somebody who is self-inflated, and it's actually identifying not the person drinking the wine, but the wine itself causes these kinds of things to begin to happen, and. The person that is intoxicated with wine can become scornful. They can make fun of or mock. You know, they can boast. They can get inflated in their intoxication. And certainly, I've seen that many times happen with people. They think that they're more than they are, or you know, they're stronger than they are, whichever. But it goes on to say that strong drink is a brawler. Now. Strong drink is a single word. It's the word shekar, and it means an intoxicant, but it's an intensely alcoholic liquor. So, you know, when you think of hard liquor, that's what we would call it is hard liquor. You know, it could be vodka, it could be whiskey, it could be anything of that nature. Tequila, for those of you that like tequila. This is something that we need to keep in mind, okay? And then strong drink is a brawler. And the word brawler there means to growl or to roar, to be boisterous or to be turbulent. And certainly I've seen young men, young women, older men, older women, you know, the more intoxicated they get on hard liquor, the more boisterous they become. And the more they have a tendency to get in fights. Amen. So, I mean, these are the kinds of things that we need to really make sure that we consider as part of our testimony that, and I'm not saying it's a sin to drink. I'm not going to say that. It's certainly not a sin to have a drink or to have a beer or something like that. It's not, I would never call it a sin. But what Solomon is saying here, and I really believe that this identifies God's stand on this, is that whoever is led astray by it, whether it's wine, strong drink, hard liquor, whoever is led astray, and that word led astray means to stray or by extension through the idea of intoxication to reel or be enraptured. In other words, a person who falls into that love of drinking or through the idea of intoxication that they are caught up in being intoxicated, that person is led astray. Whoever is led astray by it, by the wine or by the strong drink, is not wise. All right? And the word, of course, for wise there is the word kakam, and it means to be wise when mind, word, or act. So one of the things that my recommendation to all of us, is that, you know what, like I said, there's nothing wrong with having a drink or having a beer or something like that, but you need to really monitor yourself. And if you're a kind of person that gets caught up in drinking and you start drinking and you can't stop, you may need to step back from it and not do it, you know, and not do it or not do it as often, and certainly not do it in public, you know, with where other people, where it could be really damaging to your testimony. And I've seen people that get drunk, and I've seen other Christians mock them, you know, as in the process of that. Parents, you need to be really conscientious about, you know, drinking around your kids, because if you're, you know, if you have that tendency to be led astray, you like the idea of being intoxicated, you're enraptured with it, it makes you feel good, and you need it all the time, it could end up becoming a real bad testimony for you for you with your kids, or for you with your mate, or for you with other people, you know, if people are around. So that's something I would really pray about and really think about. And always keep in the back of the mind that, you know, drinking is it's a mocker and it's a brawler. Okay, it'll turn you into somebody who's inflated. It turn you into somebody who's scornful, who makes fun of things. Turn you into somebody that's ready to fight at the drop of a hat. I know that I've known a lot of people that, you know, they start drinking and they start becoming violent. They start becoming physical, very physical, and you know, I mean, to the point where, you know, fathers beat their kids, you know, husbands beat their wives, and or they get into brawl in the bars and end up in jail. So all of these things are things that as believers we need to take into consideration, you know. And you know, I think there's this one in one of the Timothys. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he's talking about either an elder or he's talking about somebody that's in the helps ministry. I forget what they're called right at the moment. But he tells him, he says, you know, don't pick somebody who's given to drinking. And I can't remember if that's really in there. I might be remembering a different kind of verse or another verse. But it's something to maybe check out. You know, you got to watch out because it, you know, and I think that's the key there is being given to it. If you're given to drinking all the time, you know, then, you know, that's something that you need to consider watching out for. And really maybe get control of that in the sense of stop doing it for a while. You know, I mean, I don't drink very often as it is. And whenever I decide to have something, you know, it's something that is like, it's very intermittent, something that's not very common. And you can ask my wife about that. And, you know, she'll agree or disagree, but I'm sure she agrees, you know, but it's one of those things. Thank you, baby. But it's one of those things that I would never, you know, when I go to family stuff, if somebody's drinking beer or something, like, I don't judge that. That's not a big deal to me, you know. Now, if somebody gets out of hand, you know, then I still don't judge it, but it's time to go, or it's time to go to another spot in the place so that I'm not having to deal with it. You know, because it's bad on people's testimonies. And I don't want to think bad about people. So I just kind of walk away and leave them alone and stuff like that. I love people, man. And I don't judge people. Sometimes you don't know, you know, where people are at. And, you know, you got to be careful about judging people in this way. Because, you know, if you're not in their shoes and you don't know what they're going through, it's going to be kind of hard. It's hard, you know, for you to take that right to make that judgment. You know, Bible says, judge not, lest I'll be judged. So I don't do that. I don't judge that. You know, but it's something to, for your own benefit, for your own testimony, it's something to keep in mind and to be conscientious of. Amen. Proverbs 20, verse 2 goes on to say, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Now, in a society like ours, I mean, we don't have kings, and just recently we found out we don't have kings at all, but we don't have kings in our society. We don't have that type of ruler, and, you know, you don't have to really worry about provoking the king. But what I would really be considerate of, and when you look at the word provokes to anger, because it says provokes to anger is one word, and the verb, it's the word abar. And it means to pass over, to pass by or pass through, but it also carries the meaning of alienate and transgress. So whoever alienates the king or transgresses against the king sins against his own life. And you know, the word sins there is the word kata, and it means properly to miss. It's the word typically used for sin in the Old Testament, but hence it means to sin generally. And by inference, it means to forfeit, or causationally, it means to condemn. So if you provoke the king to anger, you condemn your own life. I mean, you forfeit in some ways, and by interference, you open the door for somebody to come after you in that sense, to cause you problems. Now, like I said, we don't have kings, and, you know, our political leaders, kind of where we're at in life, like on a real local level, they're not somebody that really has any power directly over your life, aside from maybe the laws that they set in motion. But where this does come into play is your boss, you know, your directors, your senior directors, your vice presidents, your, you know, CEOs, those people that are over you at your job. This is where I would really pay attention and apply this kind of scripture to, is to be very conscientious, not to provoke to anger, you know, your boss or someone up even higher above. I've seen it happen to where somebody did something that offended an higher up, and then that person ended up getting laid off. Now, that's against the law, you know, unless, of course, what you did, you know, what that person did was a violation of HR, was an HR violation, and it was severe enough to where they could have been let go. But typically, you know, in the workplace, you know, just because you tick somebody off or you, you know, you do something to offend or you do something to, you know, transgress or violate their rules and their regulations, you know, typically, you know, you'll get talked to and, you know, you'll get straightened out over that. But in the worst case scenario, you could lose your job over it. The other thing that happens is you get alienated. You can get alienated at work. You can get alienated from those that you work with. They could look down on you. They could, you know, there's a lot of things that could happen that could really cost you your position. That could, and it could cost you your promotion, you know, any promotions that you might get. Now, I made a decision a long time ago where I had one of my bosses come up to me and she asked me, she goes, you know, this is like four bosses back. She came up to me and she said, "Hey, I want to know what your career path is like. I mean, are you looking to become a director or a senior manager or anything like that?" And I had to make a decision that no, I didn't want to do that because I didn't want to sign on in the sense of politically into the company to buy into everything that they were about. Because once you get into those positions, you have to toe the party line. And I didn't want to do that. And I see it all the time in, you know, different managers and so on. And so I, you know, I didn't want to get involved in the politics of it. So I said no. But in that decision, I understood that once I made that decision, it cut me off from being able to become a senior manager or a director and up above. And even though where I'm at now, I'm at the highest where I can be, I could actually go higher. I still get paid very well. I get benefits. I mean, I still have a lot. I carry a lot of authority and have a lot of influence. And I love what I do. So I don't want to really do anything more. I don't know how long God's going to have me at this job. I'm already older. And I'm not, you know, I'm not ready to quit or anything. I'm not ready to retire. But at the same time, you know, it's like I'm kind of like where I'm at. I love doing my work and I'm good at it and people appreciate what I do. And so I'm happy where I'm at. God's blessed me and, you know, I get plenty of blessings. I get more than enough money. You know, God is, it's just really a precious thing. But you have to understand that, you know, sometimes what you say can cause problems for you. And I would be conscientious of that at work. And just let me give you a few things, pieces of wisdom. You need to understand that at work, especially if you're a really good worker, especially if you're really good at what you do, don't talk about people. If you don't like your boss, don't talk about your boss to other people. Even when they start it, sometimes people will come up and they will start saying things, man. And it's like, I'm not going to jump on this bandwagon, you know, for the most part, because I don't really care and I don't really agree. But secondarily, I'm highly aware of how some people can be really conniving. They can be backstabbing and they could take what you say and they could throw you under the bus and you know, cause you problems with your manager and even with HR. And then in the process, you know, ruin your reputation. And so keeping my mouth shut and not making those kinds of statements, you know, anybody comes to me and says, "Hey, so-and-so said you were saying this," especially if it's my manager, you know, my direct manager. You know, if they come in and say, "Hey, you know, so-and-so said you were talking bad about me, you know, what's that about?" And I can honestly say, I never said a word. I don't know what they're talking about. You know, I've never said a word about you. Not bad, good. If all the good things that I know about you, I'll talk about, but never said a bad word about you. And I'll tell you, you know, that'll save your hide. And so think in terms of that. This is God giving us wisdom. You know, the wrath of the king, the one who's in control, the one who's in charge, is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. You know, and the word life there is literally the word soul. It's the life or the person or the man himself. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs. And so you need to understand that you're hurting yourself is what that is getting at. You know, you're doing some damage to yourself. And so be conscientious of that. You know, when you're at work and, you know, when you're doing things and, you know, you get in the middle of stuff, you know, be conscientious, you know, that you're not stepping over the line or that you're not stepping on somebody's toes. We all do it accidentally, but not on purpose. Amen. And then if you do something like that accidentally, you can say, hey, look, I didn't know. I'm sorry about that. I won't do that again. And, you know, that typically gets let go of. Amen. But I have, you know, there was one time I was working and in this same company, I was working, we changed senior directors. And the new senior director came in, was having a meeting, and they scheduled that meeting right in the middle of my vacation time. And it was one of those things where we had already set it up and paid for, and you know, I was going. I mean, this is my time off. I needed it. And that person took offense to the fact, I mean, I know they did, because they would never talk to me after that. They took offense to the fact that I didn't show up to that meeting, that I wasn't there for that meeting. And, you know, they asked about why I wasn't there. And it's like, well, he was on PTO. And I'm like, you know, and they're like, well, you know, he could have been here. That kind of an attitude. And so, you know, that was what led me to start searching out and, you know, looking for, you know, a way to move out of my old department and into where I'm at now. And so you got to understand that sometimes even by an act of omission, you can cause problems for yourself. And so just be aware of that. Amen. Provoking to anger. And I've seen it even with my new senior director, who's a VP now, by the way. She's a VP now. And, you know, I mean, I showed up for this one meeting that I didn't think was really that important. And come to find out, man, she was upset that a bunch of people didn't show up. And so they were scrambling trying to get people to show up. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus, that I made this meeting. It's one of those things. Amen. So keep those kinds of things in mind. All right. Moving on. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving. This is 20, verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving. Honorable. The word honorable there is the word kabod, which literally is the Hebrew word for glory. It's the glory of a man. It's the honor of a man. It's the dignity for a man. It's dignity and honor and glory for a man to stop striving. Guys, listen to me. Strife comes to all of us. And we can all slip and fall into arguments and contentions and not even realize what happened until we got into it and realized, oh my God, this is dumb. How did I get into this? This is not going to help me or us. It's not going to help anybody. And so a lot of times we think that just because we fell into it, that we've really screwed up. But it says here, it's the glory. It's glory for a man. It's honor for a man. It's dignity for a man to stop striving. Stop. Shebeth, which means to rest. It means interruption, cessation. In other words, you cut off your part of the strife. You no longer are going to engage in strifeful behavior. You know? And you can say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I stop strife in the middle of it? Number one, shut your mouth. Close your mouth. I don't mean to be hard and rude. Close your mouth and open your ears. You know, it says, I believe it's in James, it says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Quick to listen. And that's where we get in trouble, is when we're not being quick to listen and we're not being slow to speak. Because if you're quick to speak, that's when you usually get trapped into, and that's the devil setting it up. You know, sometimes I don't think it, if, especially with husbands and wives and maybe with siblings or, you know, people that you know or that you work with and stuff like that. I don't think people are intending to cause strife or create strife. Sometimes people say things and they don't understand the impact of what they're saying or how you might take it. But when you close your mouth and open your ears, when you are quick to listen first, slow to speak, and then slow to get angry, it's impossible. It's impossible for strife to really take off from that. And even if the other person gets upset, then it's really on them to deal with that. And God will help you. He'll help you fight your battles. You know, he'll help you if that person is being unfair or unjust and getting angry with you. He'll deal with them. You don't have to worry about that. But understand that the best way to stop strife is to stop talking, stop defending yourself, stop trying to explain yourself, because I think that's where we get in trouble. We get called out on something, and then we try to explain why it's okay we do that, and then that's where we get in trouble. You know, it just kind of snowballs from there. All right, but you know, stop talking, open your ears, and just listen. Let the person have their say, and then if they call on you to answer, just make it a soft answer, because a soft answer turns away wrath. Just be gentle, you know. Just be gentle. It's just like, you know, hey, look, I got into this, and I'm sorry. I don't want to be in strife. This is, you know, I didn't mean to stir up strife, and if I did, I apologize. And be quick. Just be quick to extricate yourself from it through apology and so on. Amen. Now, a lot of times, we have a tendency that if somebody says something or kind of attacks us over something that's not right or not fair, we want to defend ourselves, all right? Now, there is a point to where you can defend yourself without having to get into strife. You know, you could say, hey, I don't think that's fair. You know, you might want to consider, you know, thinking, doing something different here. Us doing something different here, you know, or whatever it takes. You know, you can still, you know, stand up in a sense for yourself, but the key is not get into strife. The key is to stop striving. And the word striving there literally means strife, controversy, dispute, or quarrel. So stop quarreling. Stop being, you know, stop feeding the controversy. Stop disputing or arguing over things. And stop the strife, the antagonism and animosity that comes out of that. Stop being that way. Don't be angry at the person. Don't let that go. Drop it. And if you'll do that, God's the one that's looking at that. And he's seeing that that's great honor. That is great dignity for a person to stop that. And usually the first person that stops that, that's the one that God's going to go, yeah, that's my kid right there. You know, that's a child of love right there. That child is walking in love right there. Amen. It goes on to say now, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Since any fool, any fool, the word fool there is the word evil, and it, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as foolish, or one who despises wisdom, and one, it adds this, specifically for this word, it adds one who despises wisdom, one who is quarrelsome, one who is quarrelsome. Since any fool can start an argument, and understand this. There are people, and some of them are Christians, there are people that are fools, they're being foolish, because they're quick to start a quarrel. They're quick to start an argument. And the word can start a quarrel is actually the word galah, and it means to be obstinate. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to break out in contention. Now, if you know somebody who's like that, that breaks out in contention, understand that they're not being very wise, because, you know, when a person is given to quarrel, when a person is given to strife, and they can start a quarrel in a heartbeat, they can break out into it in a heartbeat. When a person is like that, you got to mark that person in a loving way, not in an arrogant way, not in a judgmental way, not in a way that, you know, I hate this person now. No. You kind of mark the person and realize that when you're around that person, you got to be conscientious of what you say. And the more, when I'm around people that I know can in a heartbeat get into an argument over something, whether it's spiritual things, political things, whether it's social things, whatever it is, I have a tendency to not say much. I'm being conscientious. I'm not turning them off. I love them. I'm listening. I'm letting them have their say. And if there's something I can contribute that is beneficial, you know, I'll share. I mean, I'm not opposed to sharing, but I don't let myself step in to something I know is going to blow up into an argument. It's not worth it. It's not worth it to disturb the peace. When you've learned to live in peace, people, you don't want to disturb the peace. You know, I mean, there's a law against disturbing the peace out there. You know that? And you get out there in the street and start screaming and yelling at people, you could get arrested for disturbing the peace. You know, you need to understand that the, you know, people don't like it. They want their peace maintained, you know. And the more we live in peace in our homes, the better off we are. You know, the more of God that's in our homes, God, He inhabits that peace. God inhabits the joy. Amen. And He loves a home that's a peaceful home. A home that's filled with strife, God can't abide it. The Holy Spirit is like, I mean, He can't leave. He's stuck because He's sealed on the inside of us. But when we're in strife, He's like, you know, got His fingers in His ears, just kind of waiting for us to get a clue that this is not beneficial. It's not going to help anything. It's not going to make anything better whatsoever. So it's honorable for a man to stop striving, and any fool can start a quarrel. And so we need to, you know, if somebody says something and, you know, it may not be meant to start anything, understand that if you jump into an argument with them, you're being foolish. I'll say it like that. You're being foolish. Now, a fool is somebody that is given to start quarrels. So I wouldn't call any of us a fool. I would say we're being foolish if we jump into the quarrel. It's not good for us. It's not helpful for our lives whatsoever. Amen? Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. This is an interesting proverb, and obviously it's aimed at the lazy man, and I think that I don't think any of us want to look at ourselves and call ourselves lazy. I am extremely aware of how lazy I can get if I'm not careful. The word for lazy man there is the word atzel, and it literally means indolent. Now, I looked up indolent. Indolent just means lazy or lethargic. Those were the best two words for that. I liked them. Lethargic is really great. You know, it's just like they're, you know, it's like it's hard for them to get going. It's hard for them to move, you know, and get going. Brown Driver's Briggs just defines it as sluggish and lazy. Sluggish and lazy. Amen. So a lethargic person, a lazy person, sluggish person, you know, will not plow because of winter. Now, what this is saying here, think about this. You plow in the fall. You sow your seeds in the fall. Now, it says winter, but really it's more like the fall, depending on what you're planting. Now, if you're planting wheat or some other thing for a crop, barley, whatever they were planting in those days, they probably... And this is probably just a play on words, too, because in the fall, it starts getting cooler. And so, you know, I mean, this is kind of mocking the lazy person because for them, the fall weather, even though it's cooler, to them, they feel like it's winter, and it gives them an excuse not to do any work. Now, understand something. Your life is built on sowing and reaping. God says in Genesis, He says, it says, for as long as the earth rotates, you know, the sun goes up and down and, you know, we continue, seed time and harvest will happen. Seed time and harvest. In your life, you're always going to have a seed time, and then in your life, you're going to have a harvest. Seed time comes before harvest. Harvest comes after seed time. There's never going to be a time when you're going to reap something that you haven't sown. You're going to reap only what you sow. So the lazy man, because he's not willing to sow because of winter, whatever that means, he's going to beg during harvest and have nothing. So what he reaps is not the harvest. What he reaps is nothing and begging. He's going to have to beg in order to get any kind of help. Now, there are things in our lives that we need to, there are things in our lives that if we don't do the work of sowing into those things, and we make up all these excuses for why we can't get this done. You know, it's so hard, I can't get this done. I mean, you know, I'm dealing with this and I'm dealing with that. You know, what happens is that if you don't sow at the appropriate time, you miss the opportunity for to reap the benefit and the blessing of what you're sowing into. The sowing season only lasts for so long. It comes at a specific time, and it only lasts for so long. I mean, there have been times in the past where we had a garden where we lived before. We were raising some vegetables, and one year Eva goes, "Oh my gosh, I missed the sowing, you know, the season to sow this. So if I sow it, it's not going to come up." And so she didn't sow it because we missed the season. We missed the opportunity, the prime time to sow that so that we could harvest what we wanted from it. All right. And for example, work, you have seasons of sowing at work. If you sow during that season, it might be a little bit, might be a hard for you. It might be uncomfortable for you. And the implication is during the, you know, sowing time, you know, and you're going to, during that sowing time, you're going to have something that's going to require some endurance, not problems per se. It's just part of what you're doing to sow. Plowing is something that we have to do. We have to break up the fallow ground. You know, you harvest in the springtime, you know, the summer, the ground gets hard. Into the fall, you got to plow, you got to break up that ground, and you got to prepare it for, you know, the next year for you to be able to sow and reap and reap your harvest. Amen. And I don't know how they do all of that stuff. I don't know barley. I know how hay works, but I don't know how any of these other things work. When is the sowing time? When's the harvest time? All right. But it'll sit. And you have to trust that what you've done will produce the end result at the appropriate time. But if you are bypassing opportunities to sow, now some of you have had opportunities to sow, you know, and you talk about giving, you know, whatsoever man sows, that will he reap, you know, all right. And if you're sowing, if you have opportunities to sow and you're passing up those opportunities to sow, whether by being a blessing to somebody, by helping somebody, by encouraging somebody, by praying for people, you know, by growing, you know, getting the wisdom for yourself. I mean, you go back to Proverbs 1 and 2, and it talks about, you know, that if you don't hear the call of wisdom at the appropriate time, you're going to pay the price, because when you need wisdom, it's only going to mock you. And so there's a time and a season for everything. And you've got to make sure that you're taking advantage of those opportunities to sow, so that when it comes around to the harvest time, it'll be when you need it. Amen. It'll be when you need it. It won't be necessarily when you want it. It'll be when you need it. And of course, if you get in a situation, you pray and God supplies. That's not a problem. That doesn't affect your harvest time. Amen. But that's the truth of this, is that there's a time to sow and a time to reap. And if you keep bypassing the opportunities to sow and plow and do the things that you need to do in order to reap a harvest, it's going to affect your life in a negative way. And I think that there's a lot of us out there, children of God out there, that are missing these opportunities. We're not sowing when we should be sowing. We're not plowing when we should be plowing. And we're making excuses because it's hard, or because of this, or because of that. You know, some people, it's interesting. You know, we pray for people regularly. They have some kind of illness and they're believing God for healing. And you know, Eva gives them a scripture pack and says, go through these daily as much as you can. And you know, what happens is that some people will do it, but some people will make an excuse. Oh, that's too much, or I don't feel like it. We prayed, we're going to be okay. But you know what? The word feeds your faith. It's your faith that's going to make it happen, not ours. We unleashed it to you and helped you get it, but it's your faith that's going to make it work. And so as a result, you know, you can't pass up that opportunity to sow the word into you, to plow the fallow ground. Sometimes the word will bring you the lesson of the promise and the blessing. Other times the word's going to bring you the correction that you need to make in your life so that you can free up faith to work for you, so that you can free up God to work for you. And if you're not willing to do the work, during harvest, you're going to beg and have nothing. Whatever you're praying and believing God for, you're not going to see the result of it. So there's things in every area of our walk. There's places where we need to understand that we have got to sow into. God's called us to sow. He's called us to do works. He's called us to be productive, to produce fruit. What did Jesus say about those branches that didn't bear any fruit? They'd be cut off and thrown into the fire. And so we need to take serious the opportunity to harvest in a general way. And so people, don't make excuses for not doing it. Do it. You know, start recognizing. Get in the word until you start recognizing those opportunities to sow, to reap. I mean, to sow and to plow and to do that stuff so that you can reap the end result that you're desiring in your life. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So the lazy man will not plow because of the winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. There's, when it comes to plowing and sowing, people, there's always going to be, like I said, there's always going to be something that makes it uncomfortable. It's work. Amen. I pray daily. It's work. It's not something that I love doing. It's something I do because I know that I'm sowing towards something. I get in the word. I read my scriptures. It's not because, oh, I'm so in love with doing this. It's because I know I'm sowing it into me. I'm reinforcing my faith. I'm reinforcing covenant. I'm reinforcing God's promises in my life by spending the time to do that. So when the moment comes and I need to call on that scripture, it comes and there's power in it. And I see the result of it in my life. Amen. Praise God. Moving on. Oh, I like this one. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. It's Proverbs 20, verse 5. It says, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but of a man of understanding will draw it out. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And the word counsel there is the word etzon. It literally means advice. By implication, a plan. This is Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as counsel, advice, and purpose. Now, you know, some of you praying or seeking God, you know, for your purpose. What's my purpose? God, I need counsel, God. And what's counsel? Counsel is either a plan to accomplish something, or it's an advice for how to turn something around or to get something started or to do something. Lord, I need that. Now, honestly, you know, you read your Bibles, you go to talk to people, you know, and you go to people to get counsel. What do you think? What do you think I should do about this? How can I handle this? You know, how can I turn this around? Don't ever go to people to just dump your problems off on them, because you're not going to get any help that way. People will try to help you, but if you're in your heart, if all you're trying to do is dump a problem off on somebody else and, you know, and just get it off your chest, you're not going to gain any help from that person. So counsel, and I'm going to say it like this, counsel is in your heart. Counsel is in your heart. Your God's purpose, God's plan, God's advice is in your heart. It's in you. Now, this is Old Testament, people. How much more access should we have now as children of God, born again, and we have the Spirit of God living inside us, who's there to show us things to come, who's there to lead us and guide us into all truth, who's there to remind us of everything Jesus says. How much further along should we be than people from the Old Testament? Yet even to them, Solomon was telling them, look, counsel is in your heart. And it's like deep water. Now, of course, the heart of the man is, it's that center part of him, that heart. That's the treasure where everything you hold is in there. What's true, what's real, what's right. It's in that depth of your being. Counsel in the heart of man. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And the word deep there is the word amok, and it means deep, mysterious, depths, and then also unsearchable. All right? And I believe that's actually from Brown Driver's Briggs, that definition. Deep, mysterious depths. Unsearchable. It's unsearchable, the depths. You know, I mean, when I talked about the heart being deceitfully wicked and dark and who can know it, you know, it's, I mean, he's, you know, Solomon's still saying you got to dig down in there until you find what's right and what's good, because it's there. How much more will it be in us? It's deep. It's inside of you. You gotta draw it out. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And the word understanding there is the word tabuna, and it literally means intelligence, understanding, and insight. But a man of intelligence, or a man of understanding, or a man of insight will draw it out. And the word draw out literally is the word dala, and it means properly to dangle, to let down a bucket for drawing out water. In other words, that person will do what it takes to get down into the depths and pull out what they know is there. And if you know it's there, if you know counsel and advice and a plan is in there, that God has placed it in us, he's put it in you. If you know it's there and it's from God, you just have to draw it out. Now, it's taken me a while. I was vacillating between a couple of different opinions for a while when it came to looking for a building and when it came to what, you know, what we needed to do in the process. And it was because I needed to know what to do. Now, God shared a lot of things with me, but it didn't coalesce quite yet. It hadn't come together like it did over the last couple of weeks. And about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, it hit me what I needed to do. And it was like, go do this. And I kept thinking of this one thing over and over again, which is the place where I went to go see about getting a meeting hall for us. And I went, and they absolutely were looking for people to come in and rent. And church, as a church, they were totally open. And so I was praying about that, but I left it sit there for a while because I was vacillating between two opinions inside of me, and I didn't really fully understand where the advice that I needed. Not the plan. I had the plan. God gave me the plan. I mean, I kept seeing it, so I knew he was leading me. And so finally I just said, I'm gonna go check this out. But what I was waiting for was to pull out that advice, that counsel. And God told me something 3 years ago, and he told me this one thing to do, and it's been on the back burner this whole time. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but it's between me and God. And it was on the back burner this whole time. I'd go every so often, I'd go back and I'd read across that thing, and it would keep hitting me like, this is God. As I kept praying, you know, and I kept getting this, you know, the impression to go do this, I kept searching deep into me. You know, how do I reconcile the things that I have going on inside of me? Because it felt like I was being pulled in multiple directions. And then all of a sudden it became absolutely, it just all of a sudden coalesced into this clarity. And it was just clear as a bell what I needed to do. Now, somebody else would have come along and said, that's absolutely clear. That's exactly what we should be doing. But I, you know, I was looking for counsel from God, you know, and I had no idea what that looked like, what it really, really looked like, until God caused it to coalesce on the inside of me. I had to draw that out, and that took some time. And see, that's the whole thing, is sometimes you got to take the time to work on drawing things out, to seek God, to pray, to trust God, to kick back for a little bit. You know, you get, looks like you get something, you subject it to God, you give it some time, you come back and you look at it and see if it's still God. You know, because sometimes I don't trust every little thing I get that it's from God. And sometimes I'll go back and read things and, you know, it's not, you know, it just doesn't have it anymore. And I just toss it away. And then there's things that I go back and read and it's like, man, that still sticks me just like it did the first time I got it. And so, you know, that's something I incorporate. I know that's something that belongs. And so I pull on that and draw from it. I'm no different than any of you. I'm no better. I'm no less. It's not like God leads me around by the hand. A man of understanding. You've got to take some time to gain the proper understanding, to get the insights that you need for what to do and how to get it done. If you do that, then you're gonna have counsel, and it may not happen overnight, but you can always rely on God showing you exactly what needs to be done. Because sometimes if we don't know what to do in a situation, it's because we don't know. And we've got to get outside of our heads. We've got to get outside of our own thinking and what's binding us up and holding us from being able to see what to do. And we got to dig into us through the word, dig into us through prayer, dig into us by spending time just being with God until all of a sudden, and you take notes. That's why I tell you to take notes, is because when something strikes you, write that thing down. Judge it later, but write it down. Don't ever assume you're going to remember it, because you're not. It's a test of our diligence. There's been times God's given me something that was amazing before I go to bed. And I'm thinking, oh man, I'll remember this for sure. And I go to bed and wake up the next day, and what was it that God told me? Never came back to me. Yes, I can miss it and mess up just like anybody else. So, you know, we have to develop that diligence in order for us to walk in these things. Counsel and advice from God. You guys go out and you get counsel from people, you get advice from people, you come up with plans, and you don't do anything with it because you're never sure if it's what you should be doing. And that's why you need to spend the time with God, digging into it, getting it for yourself. Because that's when you know it's the right way. That's when you know that if somebody says something and says, what the heck are you doing? That's stupid. You can look at them and tell them go pound sand, because you know this is what you got from God. And you have the boldness. You have, you know, the confidence and the assurance that this is the way you got to go. You don't know how many people I've seen that come to me, this is what God's leading me to do. 2 weeks later, this is what God's leading me to do. 3-4 weeks later, it's some other thing that God's leading them to do. And you know what? They never end up doing anything, because they think that if they just grab this thing, it'll motivate them and or it'll come to pass. You know, people have this idea that, you know, if it's God's, God will make it happen. No. If God gives it to you, you know, you still got to do the work. His angels, the Holy Spirit, and his ability inside of you will bring it to pass. Don't think it's not going to go with challenge. Look at Jesus. Jesus was the plan of God to come into this planet. And how much, you know, was he resisted and fought against? So understand that you know what? It's going to require you knowing for sure that that is God, so that you can stay with it until you bring the result out, and that you bear the fruit that it's intended to bear. Amen? That's critical, people. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. This is actually the verse. God told me this. He said, you need to understand, everybody's self-righteous. He goes, including you. And he said that to me. He said, including you, you can be self-righteous just like everybody else. And I go, what do you mean by self-righteous? Because honestly, I'm not earning, striving to earn anything as far as salvation, Lord. No, he goes, that's not what I mean. He goes, you're living by faith. You're walking in my grace. You're trusting that what I say is true. And that because, you know, you're following Jesus the best you know how, you know where you're going to go. You're born again. He goes, no, I'm not talking about that. He goes, what I'm talking about is this concept that I'm right. You know, the world, Bill, he goes, he told me, he said, the world kind of revolves around you. He says, because you live in your body, you look at the world from the outside, you think you know everything going on inside of you. And so when you say something and do something, you always have this sense that it's right. You're right. And that's, he says, that's the reason why so many people are in strife. He said, because both sides think they're absolutely right and that the only way that anything is going to work is if the other side gives in and just admits they're right and just does it their way. He goes, that's the problem. He goes, everybody thinks they're right. Amen. And so this scripture, now I was waiting on God to give me a scripture for this and I ran right into it. And this is it. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. In other words, he's the one that's right. He didn't do anything wrong. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, that's what we all think, that we all think that we're okay. And Paul even brings that out. He says, you know, he goes, I don't let anybody judge me. He goes, as a matter of fact, I don't even judge myself, but that doesn't excuse me. He said, it's Jesus, God, the Father, whoever's going to judge me on that day. The Lord will judge me on that day. He says, but I don't waste my time judging myself. And so there's a benefit to the fact that, you know, sometimes we do what we do the best way we know how, and we roll the care of whether we're doing something right, completely right, perfectly right, over into the hands of God. We do our best to do what's right according to the word. Amen. But it's interesting because we all, you know, when we get in situations, we think we're innocent. We think we're the ones, we didn't do anything wrong. And that's what that self-righteousness that God was talking about to me is about. You know, we don't think we're wrong. We think that we're the ones that are right. And so just Proverbs 20 verse 6 says that. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. And the word proclaim there means to call out to, or Brown Drivers Briggs, you know, defines it as to call out. But I love this. Recite or proclaim. They will recite their own goodness, or they will proclaim their own goodness. In other words, in reciting, you know, they're actually declaring why they think they're right, okay? And they have all these reasons. And we do that with our lives. We build up all these reasons for why we're right. And, you know, it isn't until you really begin to understand how much fallacy you actually have, you know, the more you understand that you're not right all the time, that you don't know everything, that other people have place also, that it's not right to assume everybody should do exactly what you say, you know, then, you know, when you begin to understand that, you start questioning, you know, you don't proclaim your goodness, you start questioning it. You become aware that sometimes you can get angry, you can get upset because you get offended, or you take offense to what somebody says, your pride gets pricked, all of these things. You know, you start looking at yourself, you know, for who you really can be, and you start dealing with that. And when you start dealing with that, that's when you really start growing. And so it says, so I love this. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, his own goodness. In other words, that goodness being the word chesed, which means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. Each man will proclaim his own goodness, his own kindness, his own faithfulness. But he goes on to say, but who can find a faithful man? And the word faithful there is actually the word emun. And it means faithfulness, trusting, and faithful. Who can find a faithful man? See, God doesn't care about you proclaiming your own goodness. You know, I share that testimony with you about that pastor who you know, was on the operating table, died for a few minutes. And before they brought him back, he was in heaven. And then God asked him, why should I let you in? And he started recounting all the good things he was doing. See, that's him proclaiming his own goodness. You know, that's him proclaiming his own goodness. And to God, that's filthy rags. You know, there's no truth in that. Because we're all inherently sinners. We're dead because of sin. And it's the blood of Jesus that gives us life. Not what we do. We don't merit anything on our own. We believe in what Jesus did for us. We trust God with our lives in the sense of our eternal salvation, and we do our best to walk with God and to serve Jesus. You know? And that's how we become a faithful man. We love God, we love one another, we serve. And that's the faithful man. The faithful man, and that's a person who's trusting God. That's a person who's faithful in what they're doing. You know, they're faithful to Jesus. They're faithful to the Word. They're faithful to love. They live by faith. Amen. They don't go off getting in sin. They stick with God. They walk with God. Amen. But who can find a faithful man? See, God's looking for faithful people. And we can all go out and proclaim our own goodness, but it's garbage. I mean, because underneath it all, you know, we still are in this body of death. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And Paul says that the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. God, you know, God, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, the things that we want to do right, we don't do right. The things that we don't want to do, we end up doing and being stupid. Amen. The more we minimize that, the better off we are, just in a natural sense. Amen. But that's critical, people. Now, God's looking for a faithful man. God's looking for a faithful man. He's not looking for you to recount your goodness to him. He's looking for a faithful man. That includes women. All right? Know that. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The righteous man. In other words, this is what defines a righteous man. He walks. And the word walks there, it's the word halax, and it just means to walk, to traverse, to walk about, go about your daily business. He walks in his integrity. Brown Drivers Briggs defines integrity, the word tome, as innocence, integrity, and integrity. And the word integrity, you know, just a couple of words to define it, is honesty and reliability. A person's integrity, they're going to do it right. They're going to be reliable in what they're doing, and they're going to be honest. You know, they're not going to be underhanded. They're not going to be thieving. They're going to be honest. They're going to be people that you can that have integrity. That plays right into that faith, being a faithful man. You know, you walk in integrity. And when a righteous man walks in his integrity, well, when a man walks in his integrity, he becomes a righteous man. And when he becomes that righteous man and he's walking in his integrity, it causes his children to be blessed after him. That there's happiness, there's blessedness with his children after him. He leaves that as a testimony to his children. And it becomes a big blessing to them. Praise God. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on the next verse 8 next week. Amen.